Left, your right, we've got the table set up here for Operation Christmas Child. Already time to start packing boxes. So there are boxes available here. There are the brochures that you fill out whether you're packing for a boy or a girl and what age group. There's three different age ranges you can pack a box for. Lots of other information and details up here. So now is the time to start packing your boxes. I know some of you make this a year-round thing. You know, you kind of wait for the back-to-school sales and you buy a bunch of cool stuff and you stick that away and you wait for the sales after this, you know, after Christmas and you buy some more stuff. And so some of you guys are already like, I just need the box, man. I'm ready to go. Well, great. Otherwise, you know, there are some wonderful things to be had at any number of the places around here. The brochure does tell you some of the things that we can't ship. There are certain things that they cannot ship internationally because they won't make it through customs. So make sure to read through the brochure. But we've done this for a few years now, and it's been such a neat opportunity for us to be a blessing to others, particularly children, but to their families as well. Because with each one of these boxes goes the gospel message. And, you know, as we talk about in our church here, we want to be a loving, growing, serving fellowship of Christians here. Well, this is kind of that serving aspect where we're packing a box to serve kids, to give some kid the joy of being able to open a box and have all of these things that were picked specially for them, and to hear the good news of the gospel of God's greatest gift. And that not only affects their lives, but the lives of their families. So it's a wonderful ministry. I encourage you to be a part of it. Pick up a box after the service and let's get packing. The boxes need to be returned by November 13th. So we've got just like 1 month here to get it all done. We need to have all of the boxes in by November 13th so that we can pass them on up the line and get them shipped internationally. So good times, good times. Well, let's take a moment and pray again together, and then we will get into our study of God's Word. Father, thank you for what you have provided for us. You have provided, truthfully, Lord, everything that we have. Salvation, of course, but you've provided for food and clothing and shelter. You've provided for education, jobs, income. You've provided, Lord. And so we want to acknowledge you as our provider, as our great God, our King, our Savior, and even our friend. And so, Lord, as we open your word yet again this morning, may it not be simply out of habit, but, Lord, out of a desire, a deep, heartfelt desire to know you better and to know more about our relationship with you. We ask for this blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. So I was in high school when Los Angeles hosted the 1984 Summer Olympics, and was privileged to see all of these athletes coming in from around the world as they gathered for the local gathered locally for the competition. And what was interesting is they used a lot of the local high schools in the week or weeks leading up to the actual Olympics. They used the local high schools for a lot of these athletes to practice and to continue to train because they couldn't all train at the same place, so they farmed them out. And so we had some Olympic athletes come to our school to use our track as they trained for the Olympic Games. And in addition to simply doing their training, many of the athletes were kind enough to speak to the respective school's track and field teams, because we were just finishing up track and field for the season as they were getting warmed up for the Olympics. And so we actually had a group of athletes that came to our school. I was on the track team at that point. I ran the half mile, or the 800, if you will, now, which is one of the worst races I think ever conceived, because it's too short to be distance and too long to be a sprint, so you sprint the distance. It's miserable. And so, well, they had an Olympic half miler there, and he came to speak to those of us who ran the half mile, and I can still remember his coaching. He said, all right, so when the gun goes off, you go out at like 95% of your max speed. And you hold that for the whole first lap, 95%. When you cross that first lap, you bring it all the way up to 100 and you give it everything you've got. And you do that for a half of a lap. And as you're starting into that last half of a lap, you go faster. And then when you get to that last quarter of a lap, you go faster still. And one of my teammates asked the question that was on all of our minds. It was like, well, weren't we going 100% when we hit the first lap? He's like, yeah. And you said we were supposed to speed up twice more. He's like, yeah. But we were already going as fast as we could go. Yeah. So what are you getting at here? He's like, well, if you have that mindset, you won't slow down, you know, because you're going to be wearing out by that point. But if you consciously try and think, I need to go faster, at the very least, hopefully you'll hold the speed that you've been holding. So, okay, go all out was basically what his advice was. And the advice was great. It did not magically turn me into an Olympic athlete. I still ran about middle of the pack, but I understood what he was driving at. The idea was total commitment. The idea was don't hold anything back. The idea was leave it all on the track. You need to be fully dedicated to giving it all you've got. And I suppose that's what it takes to win, right? It takes that level of dedication. And that's true in every area of life when you back the focus out and think about it. If you want to get good grades in school, well, then you have to be dedicated to doing your homework and putting in the time studying so that that might be reflected when you are tested. If you want to be good at a sport, certainly you have to dedicate yourself to practice, sometimes hours a day, if you want to be good at that sport. If you want to have a good marriage or family life, you commit yourself to loving those people in your family, whether it's easy or not. At a given time, you choose to think of their needs instead of just your own, and you don't just sit back and wait for them to fix the problems. You work on the problems yourself. You work on tirelessly doing everything you can, give it everything you've got to enjoy that good relationship. Well, if this is true for all of these different areas in life, and I believe it is, how much more should it be true in our relationship with God? You see, our Heavenly Father sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be offered an eternal relationship with Him, including the forgiveness of our sins. And I think then that God deserves our devotion, our dedication. That's precisely the point that Paul makes as we come into Romans chapter 12. Again, for the last 11 chapters of Romans, what Paul has been doing is giving us doctrine, teaching. He's been giving us the doctrine, now he focuses on the duty. Okay, here's what to know, here's what to do. All this time to carefully present, here's what we believe, here's how you behave. And so that's what we're making our way into as we come into these final handful of chapters of Romans. We're only going to tackle two verses together this morning, but what Paul clearly calls us to do is to give God all we've got. Give Him all you've got. The first thing that Paul explains is that we need to be determined to live for the Lord. We need to be determined to live for the Lord. It's the only proper response to God's mercy towards us. We need to be fully committed, determined to live for the Lord. And secondly, then, Paul calls us to be discerning as we live for the Lord. We need to be discerning as we live for the Lord, because it's not just about how we act on the outside. It's not simply outward compliance that God is after. He's also after what we think and how we think on the inside. So we need to be fully committed to living for the Lord from the inside out, all the way through. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and again, we're only going to look at the first two verses together this morning, but there's so much there to unpack, I figured that would be a big enough chunk for us. Romans chapter 12, follow along as I read the first two verses. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And you notice Paul began verse 1 here of chapter 12 with the word "therefore." And you've probably heard many people say, when you see "therefore," you have to ask, what's it there for, right? So therefore, what Paul is doing is he is looking back and kind of reflecting on the 11 chapters that he has just penned. Therefore, in light of all of this teaching, we should here be determined to live for the Lord. Be determined to live for the Lord. Now, it's interesting. The last part of verse 1 is kind of what defines the thrust of this section and certainly this first verse. Paul, at the end of the verse, says that what we do, this is our spiritual service of worship. I find it very interesting. Paul doesn't use the typical word, the typical Greek word for spiritual here. He uses a different word that does or can mean spiritual, but it's not the typical word for spiritual. This particular word that Paul uses here for spiritual service of worship, it could also be translated as reasonable or rational or particularly logical. Matter of fact, the Greek word is actually where we get our English word logical from. So Paul says this is your spiritual act of worship, but I believe he chose this word on purpose because being determined to live for the Lord, that is a totally reasonable, acceptable, and logical response to God's great mercies that he has shown us in offering to forgive us for our sins. God has redeemed us. He has bought us back from the death penalty. He has brought us from death back to life. Beyond that, being determined to live for the Lord, Paul says in this first verse, it's an act of worship. Now, sometimes we restrict the meaning of that word worship, don't we? We use it in a lot of different ways, but sometimes I think we make it a little smaller than it should be. For instance, we talk about our gathering here on Sunday mornings. We talk about it as it's our worship service, right? We gather for worship on Sunday mornings. And so sometimes we can kind of scale that down to, well, worship is what I do on Sunday morning between the hours of 10 and 11, maybe 11:10 if the pastor's long-winded, but, you know, that's what we do Sunday morning, right? Sometimes it gets even smaller because we talk about, well, you know, we worship and then we have the sermon. So worship sometimes gets squeezed all the way down to, well, that's the musical part of our service. As we sing praises to God, that's worshiping God. And then we get into the study of his word and teaching, and somehow worship has gotten smaller. But what Paul indicates here is that in dedicating our lives to the Lord, as we dedicate ourselves to live for the Lord, that what happens is everything becomes an act of worship then. If we are dedicated to living for the Lord, then everything we do can and should be a worshipful act. The idea that there is no sacred versus secular divide. Well, we, you know, we have worship on Sunday and then there's the other 6 days of the week. No, everything can and should be an act of worship. As we eat our food, right? We worship God by giving him thanks for his provision. Thank you, God. We often pray before our meals, don't we? You know, in Jewish culture, they pray after the meal. They thank God for the food they just ate. Man, that was delicious. Thank you, God, for providing that wonderful meal that we have already enjoyed. But we worship God by thanking him for his provision. As you go to the gym and sweat it out on the treadmill, you worship God by seeking to be a good steward of the body that he's given you and try and maintain a measure of health, perhaps. As we seek to avoid driving with the same self-centered aggressiveness of most everybody else on the road, as we seek to drive like a kind, sane person, well, we worship God by hopefully displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control when we drive, right? When we go to our jobs and we do our best, well, we're worshiping God by giving our best to our employers and doing as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, we're working with all our heart as though working for God himself, not our actual employers. We're just doing our best And we honor God and we worship Him by doing so. See, all of life can and should be an act of worship. That is the only reasonable, rational, spiritual response to God's mercies. And kind of the flip side of that coin is what if I can't legitimately say I'm worshiping God by doing this, if what I'm about to do is anything but honoring to the Lord, then it's probably something I shouldn't be doing anyway. Because we should be able to worship God and honor the Lord with everything that we do in our lives. This spiritual service of worship is accomplished, as Paul says earlier in the verse, as we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. When Paul speaks of presenting our bodies here, he's thinking about our whole selves, not just the physical body itself. He's talking about giving God more than just our outward obedience. It's not just about what I do in the body, but what goes on inside my head is off limits. It's the whole thing. And he'll make that clear that it's both inside and out in a moment. But what we are to offer God is all that we are. We're to offer God everything that makes us us. That's what we offer to the Lord. Sacrificial living is a continual act of worship that God requires of us 24/7, 365. That every moment of every day for our entire life, we seek to worship the Lord with what we do. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase full send. Somebody went full send on something. You hear it a lot in like extreme sports, you know, motocross events or things like that. Full send is when somebody just goes for it. Full send is kind of something that is where a person gives all they have. It's the 110%. It's the no looking back. It's no regard for the consequences. You picture those motocross guys jumping those bikes 50 feet in the air and doing all of these tricks and somehow expecting to land safely on the other side. That's a full send. When they start down that ramp and then they just wide open throttle it and they're coming off the end of that ramp, there is no turning back. They are fully committed, 100%. I'm doing this. Full send. That's what we're looking at here. We need to go full send for God. Full send. No looking back. Wide open throttle. God, everything I have, everything that I am, all yours. Here we go. Wah! Off. Sacrificial living. Determining to sacrificially live for God. To give Him all we've got. Number chapters back here in Romans. Romans chapter 6. Paul called us to that same sort of living. In verse 13 he said, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what we're to do. Everything we have, all that we are, all that makes us us, full send, give God all we've got. Through faith in Christ, we have been, again, brought from spiritual death to life. When God forgives, He exchanges an eternal death penalty of torment in hell for eternal life of blessedness in the presence of our Savior. And that's why Paul calls us living sacrifices. Living signifies that the sacrifice of our bodies is something that is ongoing. In fact, it's daily. Living points to that newness of life that we have been granted through faith in Christ. If we're living sacrifices, we are continually living sacrificially, and we are living in light of the life that God has promised us through faith in Christ. And let's not forget that a living sacrifice stands in pretty marked contrast to a dead one. When you look into the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and most of those ancient religions involved some measure of sacrifice, guess what? Even in Judaism here, an animal that was offered as a burnt offering could only be offered once. Because it burned up. It was gone. That was a one-time sacrifice that the animal didn't have any choice in, and it was dead. But as a person redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are living sacrifices. And as a living sacrifice, we can continually, in an ongoing way, offer our lives sacrificially in service to the Lord. So we are living sacrifices, and Paul mentions next, he describes our sacrifice as holy. As Christians, we are to be holy. And that word holy, sometimes we think of, you know, pious and good and right and perfect. And certainly holy does convey some of that, but particularly holy also means set apart. Set apart from what is everything else. It is something that is set apart and dedicated for a unique purpose. In this case, Christians have been set apart for God and His purposes. Now that means that as a believer in Christ, set apart and holy unto the Lord, I have given up my right to choose what I want to do with my life, and I have said, God, you saved me, so my life is yours now. It would be like, I don't know, traveling in an airliner and, you know, 25,000 feet, it just disintegrates and your body plummets into some farmer's field and you're dead. I mean, there is nothing, there's no coming back from that. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what, you're dead, but I'm offering to make you live. See, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're as good as dead in the field there. And he says, I am willing to give you life. But if I give you life again, you live for me now. And that's the choice we're faced with. I can say, nope, I don't want to live for you. Okay, then you're dead. And you will be for all eternity. You will suffer that. But God offers us life. We are to be set apart for Him, though. All that we are is placed at God's disposal when we present our bodies to Him. Now, our sacrifice is also holy in the sense that God indwells each of His children. He makes us holy. As we seek to serve the Lord, we should reveal God's holiness, His righteousness to others. We should point other people towards Him, not to our own righteousness or our own goodness or our own holiness, but that which God is doing in us and through us, it should direct others to Him. Paul describes our sacrifice as a living one, as a holy one, and finally, Paul calls our sacrifice acceptable. It's what God requires. And that's all He'll accept. Anything less is insufficient. Anything less is inappropriate. And yet we all have been guilty from time to time of giving God less than our best, right? Offering Him a portion of our lives. You know what, God, I'll offer you this part over here, but you know what, I kind of like doing this over here. I know you're not a real big fan of it, but you know what, I like it. So you can change me over here, but I don't want you to change me over there. Sacrificial living means ultimately surrendering everything to God. Every part of our lives. Our time, our talents, our words, our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, you name it. God, it's all yours. You make me the way you want me to be. What we're striving for here is to have no uncommitted areas of our lives. No little area that's tucked away that, God, you can have 99%, but I'm keeping this 1%. No. 100%, God, I'm yours. That's sacrificial, living, holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. But there's one more thing I believe acceptable means to convey is that God has already declared your service as a Christian. He's already declared it to be acceptable. He's already declared it to be pleasing to Him. You see, God desires you. He loves you. He desires to have a relationship with you. He wants what you have to offer. He made you for himself. He redeemed you by his grace, and he has gifted you as a Christian to serve him and to be a blessing to others. And that, God says, that's acceptable because I'm doing that in and through you, and I accept what you do in my name. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And with the next verse, Paul zeroes in on our mindset as we seek to live sacrificial lives. Here, he calls us to be discerning as you live for the Lord. First, it was be determined to live for the Lord. Here, it's be discerning as you live for the Lord. I think that by nature, to a greater or lesser extent, we all as humans kind of have this built-in tendency to imitate other things, to take other examples and kind of adopt part or all of that into our lives. Consciously or not, I think we manage to take on some semblance of the examples that we see, and we imitate other people. Thing is, there's only two ultimate examples to follow. There's the way of the world, or there's the will of God. It's either or, ultimately. Look at verse 2, Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God has called us to live for him right here in the natural world. Not to live for him one day when we're in heaven, but to live for him in the here and now. And that's why we need to guard against being conformed to the values of this age. We're neck deep in this age, in this world, but God says through Paul here, don't allow that to squeeze you into its mold. Our culture pushes us to believe that it's all about us, right? That the individual is number one, that it's all about you. This present life is all that counts, so don't let anyone else tell you what to do or what not to do or what's okay or not okay. It's all about you. You decide for yourself. You are the captain of your own ship and the master of your own destiny. It's all about you. That's the values of the world here. Towards the end of your Bibles, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, we read that this world is passing away along with all of its values. Knowing that, then, what possibly motivates us or drives us to even consider conforming to the world's values? If I know that this world and its values are passing away, then why would I want to have any tendency to adopt those values to myself? Sometimes I think we're tempted to believe that the world allows us to enjoy more pleasure than God allows us to enjoy. That there's things out there that God says I shouldn't do, but they look pleasing and enjoyable, and the world says they're okay, and so I'm tempted to go that way because, well, it sounds better. Maybe it's that we fear standing out from the crowd. If I live according to the Lord's values, my life will look a little bit different than somebody who doesn't live according to the Lord's values, and I don't want to stand out because that might make me a target for ridicule by other people. I just want to blend in. I want to go with the flow and kind of be under the radar. The world certainly encourages us to believe that we have some right to see our every desire fulfilled. If it's something you want, you have a right to have it. We have a right to pursue power and wealth strictly for selfish reasons. I have a right to get all that I can for me. That we have a right to determine what is true or false, and that it doesn't matter how we live. I think that we can be easily tempted to buy into that false value system and to allow the world to kind of squeeze us into its mold. The only solution to the constant pressure to conform to the world is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul says, look, don't be conformed, be transformed. Now, that's a process. I would wish to say that that moment that we come to faith in Christ and acknowledge our sin before Him, that in that moment we are fully changed and no problems anymore, never look back, 100% of the time we're doing it right. It doesn't work that way. That's the start of a process, and it's an internal process. The fact that Paul calls Christians to be transformed and to be renewed in our minds, I think that's enough to suggest that, look, it's not something that happens just automatically. Some of our ways of thinking, especially ways that, you know, are kind of fit real well or conform to the world, some of those ways of thinking can be pretty ingrained, pretty deeply ingrained in our lives, especially for someone who maybe comes to faith in Christ later in life. Man, I've got years of living my life this way, and those habits and those patterns of thinking, they don't just evaporate necessarily overnight. God wants to reprogram our thinking. He wants to transform and renew our minds, but we have to respond to His Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We have to be active participants in the process. So how do we do that? How do we see our thinking transformed and our minds renewed? Well, let me start off by saying that it's not a matter of knowledge or intellect. Because here's the deal. We can know the right things, and we can still choose not to do the right things or even think about the right things. I know the right thing to do here, but I'm not going to think about it because I don't want to do it. So it's not knowledge, it's not intellect, it's not the gaining of more truth. The reality is that our thinking impacts our behavior. Input determines output. A long time in the computer programming industry, there was this GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. You write garbage code, you put garbage data into the program, guess what's coming out the other end? It only has what it has to work with, and it will put out the same thing that you put into it. Input determines output. What we dwell on can determine what we'll do, negatively or positively. What we fill our minds with is what our lives will ultimately be full of. Negatively, if a person decides that, I don't know, this relationship is just not working, my spouse or my boyfriend or my girlfriend, whatever it is, not treating me the way I deserve to be treated. And they'll start looking for reasons to criticize that person. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they spend their time. I don't like the way they chew their food. I don't like the way they brush their teeth. You know, we start looking for things that we can be critical of. And then it starts to devolve into, you know what, I deserve better than this. I deserve somebody who prizes me for who I am. My life would be so much better if that person wasn't in it. And sometimes it gets to, if that person over there was in my life would be so much better. Because that person would surely treat me the way I deserve. That person would recognize what a prize I am. Friends, that's a relationship that's kind of on the rocks. If all I'm feeding myself is a steady diet and a constant diet of what's wrong with my spouse, how much better life would be without him or her, that's the direction my life is headed. I'm steering the car into the ditch at that point because that's what I'm filling my mind with. Positively, relationships as well. If I find my relationship with my kids, maybe, let's say it's strained, filled with tension, arguments, well, positively, I can decide to work on it. I can make the choice to not just let things go and get worse and, well, if they want a better relationship, they can come to me. No, I'm going to work on it. Now, I can't fix the other person, but I can work on my attitudes. I can work on my actions. Am I quick to criticize my kids? That can be pretty easy for an adult because guess what? We've had a lot more experience. My mind's running a little bit quicker. I can run my kid down, no problem. But, you know, God's word instructs me to not provoke my kids to anger. So instead, I make up my mind that I'm going to try to be patient. I'm going to try to hold my tongue. I'm going to try to show my kid love instead of how quick-witted and caustic I can be. We have a choice. We always have a choice. When Paul talks about being renewed in our minds here, he's talking about, you know, what are you feeding your mind and being renewed? It's not just the power of positive thinking. It's not just, well, think happy thoughts and everything will be okay. He wants us to be discerning as we live for the Lord. He wants us to be renewed in our minds in such a way that we begin to see ourselves from God's vantage point. That I recognize myself and see myself as God sees me. It allows us to see the working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Not to just see myself as a miserable wretch of a sinner who doesn't deserve God's favor. I mean, that's certainly true. But to also see myself as one who is deeply loved by God, so loved by God that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross just so that he could offer me forgiveness. And to see God say, not only do I love you, but I want to be at work in your life. I want to work to bring your life into compliance, into the fit, into my will. God wants to be at work in us and through us. This renewing of our minds, Paul says, it serves the purpose of proving the will of God. As we present our bodies to God, as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we begin to be able to discern or discover the will of God. And as we begin to discern it and discover it, we come to embrace it and we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit to actually accomplish his will. Doesn't ask us to do it in our own strength. No, I will help you do it. That, Paul says, is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. Just as in verse 1, we have here what God has already declared regarding our service and transformation. Even while we are still in the midst of it, God says, no, what's happening here, as you yield to me, as I equip and empower you to live according to my will, you know what? That's good. That is acceptable to me. That is perfect. That's exactly where I want you to be. We need to evaluate our lives. We need to use the gifts that God has given us properly. But as we continue to do this, what we see here is that God has already declared that's good, that's acceptable, that's perfect. See, it takes discernment to live for the Lord. Now, regrettably, conforming to the world's ways, I think that's kind of our default setting. It's easy to do because it doesn't take any effort at all to just go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing. Just do what you see others doing. Do like the characters in the TV shows and the movies. The world suggests that morality is relative, that ethics varies from one situation to another. Don't get hung up on the details. Friends, that's not the way God calls us to live. In light of his mercies, we need to be determined to live for the Lord. Full send. Giving it all we've got, nothing held back. Determined to live for the Lord. And then discerning as we live for the Lord. Paul's call here is to dedicate yourself to living for the Lord every day. Dedicate yourself to it. Make it your commitment. No holds barred. Dedicate yourself to living for the Lord every day, moment by moment. We have a choice to make. It's God's way or the world's way. And if it's not God's way in any given situation, guess whose way it is then? It's not God's. It's the world's. We have a choice to make to live for the Lord every moment in every situation, every day, 24/7, 365. So let Paul's words encourage each one of us. Dedicate yourself to living for the Lord every day. Let's pray. God, we recognize that we need your help to do that. In our own strength, it's hard to make a commitment like that because we know that we have times when we're strong, we have times when we're weak. We have times when we succeed, and we have times when we fail. God, I pray that in our heart of hearts, our desire would be to honor you, to dedicate our lives to you, to living for you in every situation, at every opportunity, publicly and privately, to be devoted, determined, and discerning. God, thank you for your offer to be with us in that, to help us in that, and strengthen us for it. May any success we enjoy in those areas where we give you that sacrificial obedience, may any and all of those things in our lives bring you the glory and the honor that you deserve. We offer ourselves to you, God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.